preaching tonight isn't by any accident an accident. I'll tell James that title. How's that one? It's not at all. It's a word for you who are here. It's a word for the entire church. Sometimes people say, well, Pastor, how come this place wasn't full tonight? I don't know the answer to that, but I do know that if you were with Jesus the day that he fed 5,000, you would have been fed. How many knows that? Or if you were with Jesus the day that he fed 4,000, you would have been fed. How many knows that? If you had been with him the day where the Bible says that he touched them all and they were healed, you would have been healed. Can anybody say amen to what I'm saying? So I want you to listen to me, and I want you to grasp what I'm going to say tonight, because this is a prophetic word to the church that's here tonight and to the people that are listening. I wish more could hear it, but I know you're here and you're going to get fed and you're going to receive from God because you're here tonight. I'm going to start out with three stories in the Word of God. They're stories that are extremely familiar to you, probably, if you're a child of God. But I'm going to talk to you as if maybe they aren't, but I want you to listen very quickly. So I'm going to give you three quick examples of what the message is on tonight. The first one is in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 41 through chapter 19, or verse 8, in that area of 1 Kings. And this is an area, if you're familiar at all with 1 Kings chapter 18, you know that this is 17 and 18 is where Elijah comes back to Mount Carmel with this word for the nation of Israel, because Israel had gone astray. If you're listening, say amen. Israel had gone astray. Israel was following a god by the name of Baal, and he was the god of the Sidonians, and the king of Israel had taken a wife from the Sidonians by the name of Jezebel, and Ahab had married out of the line of God's will, and she brought this false god into the worship of Israel. She demanded that people would worship. She ran off the kings, the priest at the time. She defiled the temple, and she brought in this false god with his false ways to try to sway. And she did. She politically and spiritually and socially, it was the thing to do. She led Israel into apostasy until Israel was in a mess. And God chose a man that is introduced in chapter 17 of the verse of the first Kings, of book of first Kings, by the name of Elijah the Tishbite, to come as a prophet. We don't know anything much about Elijah before that time, but all of a sudden, here comes a man on the scene that says, I've had it. I've had it. I've had it with the spiritual apostasy. I've had it with the phony baloney in religion. I've had it with the wishy-washy, greasy grace that Dr. Todd talked about this morning. I've had it with false doctrines, and I've had it with playing church, and I'm going to do something that's going to bring the church back to its knees again. And I'm going to call, and God's going to honor my words. I'm going to call a drought in the land. And he called a drought, and for 3.5 years, now we're in the middle of a drought right here, whether you know it or not. We're down about 9 inches of rain where we should be, and now we have a burn warning out and problems. There are wells that will start to go dry and different things that will happen. And this is in a matter of about 6 months of a little bit less rain that we need. If you can imagine 3.5 years of not a drop of water coming on the earth, what would happen to the reservoirs of water? What would happen to the land? It would become a desert area. And in that area of the country, I've been there before, it's already down a plush green area. It's pretty deserty anyway. And then for the water to stop, it would be a catastrophe. It would be catastrophic. And that's exactly what happened. He called. Now, after this 3.5 year period, after an enormous amount of miracles, he comes back. And he comes back, and Obadiah, the king's servant's looking for him, and he tells him, go tell the king I'm going to meet him tomorrow. He didn't say, I'm going to meet Jezebel and try to reason with her. Listen to me. If you're listening, say amen. You can't reason with sin. Do you hear me? You can't reason with sin. So you don't sit down with sin and try to reason out why that sin should come around. And if you try to reason with the ideology of the world today, you're wasting your time, you're frustrating your time, and some people out of a shallow relationship with God will tell you, well, hold it now. We need to tell Jesus to everybody. We need to spread Jesus to everybody. We need to have time with these people that don't know him and give the love of God to everybody, which is true. But I'm going to tell you that there's a certain state of mind in our world today that doesn't want anything to do with any type of Jesus we're going to have. And there's a time where you draw the line in the sand. Oh, Pastor, that's hard preaching. You can pour into some things that has no desire to change. And all it will do will bleed you of your spiritual strength until you're weak and too weak. You have to find a place. Well, that was terrible. Does anyone have, Greg, let me have your little thing, can I? This must have hand cream on it. I can't even tell where you're at. You have to find a place where the drought has been there long enough that people want what God can bring. Do you hear me? People are saying, well, look at America. Well, I want to tell you something. I'll just give me a second. Oh, I get to keep this one. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Praise the Lord. America's getting to the place of spiritual drought that they're wanting something. Do you hear me? Are you listening? America's getting to the place that they're wanting something. It's not just all of the stuff that you're hearing around the land today. It's not just all anti-Christ and anti-God. There's a lot of that. But there's people in our nation and in our land, in our country today that was founded on God that's starting to get tired of the drought of no Jesus. They're starting to get tired of the drought of the Word of God, and they're wanting something. And when you find some place that's been dry long enough, they're going to do what needs to be done to have the rain come again. And churches around the country that have been drier than cornbread are starting to lift their hands to God and saying, what is it we need to do? Where is it we need to go? Who is it we need to get? Because we're tired of no water. We're tired of no growth. We're tired of the drought that's happening in America. And I'm living to see that day right now where hunger is starting to penetrate the country of America. Not just foreign lands, but churches in America today are starting to want a move of God again. God had it just right, so Elijah goes to Mount Carmel. And this great miracle takes place. I won't go through it, but he calls fire down from heaven after he soaks a sacrifice with 9 barrels or 12 barrels, whatever it was, of water, the most precious thing in the world. And water was in a trough around it. And God sends the power of the Holy Spirit in the form of a lightning bolt or a fire that licks up the fire and burns up the stones and the sacrifice and consumes it all. And Israel falls on their face before God and begins to repent. And this prophet takes what has happened now and he sees what's happened, and he destroys the prophets of Baal. He destroys the prophets of the grove. And there's 850 of them are put to death by his hand. And now Jezebel is after him. But the Bible says that he went up on a high place. And he was going to get someplace away so he could see God change the circumstance that he was in. So he said to Ahab, in verse 41 of 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah said to Ahab, "Go get something to eat and drink, for I hear a mighty rainstorm coming." If you look at that King James, it says, "For I hear the abundance of rain coming." He says, go get some nourishment. Go get something for you because rain is getting ready to come here. He said, "I hear this heavy rain that's coming." So Ahab went to eat and drink. But Elijah climbed to the top of Mount Carmel and bowed low to the ground and prayed with his face between his knees. Let me just point out the things that God wants you to understand here. I always figured and I always thought that he was already on top of Mount Carmel, but he wasn't. He was at a high level. And there was a peak, there was a high place for him to go. Now listen to me, and listen, these young couples that we have that are so excited about what's happening in the church. You're having prayer meetings, you're having Bible studies, you're doing things and seeking God and wanting more of God, and God showing himself to all of you. I want you to understand something, that in this situation, Elijah was on Mount Carmel, but he was at the top of Mount Carmel. He went to the top of Mount Carmel, and that's where God began to speak to him in a greater way personally. He took his servant with him. This was not yet Elisha. This was another servant. Elisha was coming in chapter 19 where he would go call him. But this was a servant of his. And he gets to the top of Mount Carmel. He had been what I always thought was at a real spiritual high place. And he was. The Bible says he was on top. He was at Mount Carmel, and he called all the people of Israel to come, and they came. But this scripture puts clarity to it. He said he went to the top, but Elisha climbed to the top of Mount Carmel, and he bowed low to the ground, and he prayed with his face between his knees. And then he said to his servant, you see, last Sunday I preached to you about the second point of repentance. Do you remember me preaching that? Does anybody remember that? God's been speaking to me to speak that word into other preachers today. I called Dr. Tim Hill on the way here. The Holy Ghost told me to call him. And I talked to him about the second point of repentance, where we come. The first point of repentance is the repentance of salvation and the repentance of our sin. But when you get in the presence of God, my friends, let me tell you something. When you get into the presence of God, not the omnipresence of God, not the cultivated presence of God in worship and praise, but when you get in the manifest presence of God, you'll get down as low as you can get and get your face between your knees, and you'll find your nose on the ground before the Almighty God in a state of repentance because of the greatness of who he is. And that's where God will speak to you. He was there on his face, and he spoke to him. And his servant came and he said, go see what you can see on the top of the mountain. You see, he could not have seen what he wanted to see from where he is. I'm preaching to you young couples a lot right now. I want you to listen to me. You've come to a high place. You've come to a high place on Mount Carmel, but you're not on the top yet. You have not reached the summit yet. And there's a summit for you to come to, that God is going to do something so miraculous and so powerful powerful, and he's going to reward your hard work and your prayer and your fasting and your prayer meetings and your meeting together. You haven't seen yet what God has for this church, and it'll come through you if you don't get weary and well-doing and walk away. If you'll stay where you're supposed to stay. I'm talking to you that are older like I am in this church that thinks we've kind of had our time and we've reached our summit. You haven't reached the peak of the mountain yet. You've just come to Carmel, but you haven't been on top of Carmel yet. There's a place with God that's greater than you can imagine that God has for you. If you're 15 years old or if you're 115 years old, there is a summit that God wants you to go to for this church to reach what God wants it to be. This church has been prophesied. I've listened to the prophetic prophecy of Charles Shockley, Dr. Charles Shockley, when he would stand and prophesy over what he saw over this house and what God was going to do. I know it was a word of God that's yet to come. I listened to the prophetic word of Dr. Marvin Gorman, what he prophesied over this church. And he said, out of the youth, revival will come to this house. Not like the kind of revival we know. And by definition, I'm talking about a revival that will shake the community. That's what God's going to do. It's been prophesied. It's been spoken. It's been put in place spiritually. Elijah then said to his servant, verse 43, go and look out toward the sea. And the servant went and looked and returned to Elijah and said, I didn't see a thing. Are you listening? He said, I didn't see nothing. I went out there like you told me to on the summit of the mountain. You've got your face in the ground. But I didn't see anything. I looked. But I came back to tell you, to be honest with you, I'm not going to make up some spiritual something out there. Are you listening to me, youngins? Are you listening to me, old folks? I'm not going to go out there and make up some spiritual something so the pastor can say, praise God, they've got it, they've got it. He said, I don't see nothing. He said, go again. And he went again and came back. Elijah's still there on the floor as low as he can get on the summit of Carmel. And he's praying to God. And he comes back and he says, listen, prophet, I know you want me to see something. And I want to see something. But it's the second time and I don't see anything. We started these Sunday night services, and they've been blessed by God, and every one of them, God has given us a rich word, and they're not over just because this is the last of this series. They're going to keep on going, but we're going to have times where you say, people come and say, you know, that's great, and that was wonderful, but that wasn't the breakthrough that we're looking for in revival. And the third time he went, and he said, yes, I'm looking, but there isn't nothing to report. The fourth, the fifth, the sixth, the seventh time he comes back to the prophet and he said, prophet, there's nothing there. The servant went and looked and returned to Elijah and said, I didn't see anything. Seven times Elijah told him to go and look. And finally, on the seventh time, his servant told him, the only thing I saw, the only hint of something that would kind of resemble what you're talking about, I didn't see a bird, I didn't see a plane, I didn't see Superman, I didn't see nobody. The only thing I saw that I could truthfully tell you that was there was a cloud the size of a man's hand. That's all. That's all I saw. He said seven times. I went finally the seventh time. His servant told him, I saw a little cloud about the size of a man's hand rising from the sea. He said, coming out of the sea. What's the sea made out of? Water. He said, out of that thing that covers, what, 90% of the earth, whatever. He said, out of the sea, there came a little cloud. The size, he didn't say shaped like. He said the size of a man's hand coming out of that water. Some of you preached and you studied and you wondered how I do it four times a week when you study for a month to preach once and you're nervous. I want to tell you something. When you preached, though, there was something happened and you felt, you saw, you experienced something coming up out of that sea of knowledge and wisdom and godly anointing about the size of a man's hand. But you think, what was that? When you lead worship and praise, what was that? When you preach your heart out and speak your heart out and you witness your heart out and you serve God and you're not seeing any great revival or something happening, you're just seeing occasionally looking and you go, well, yeah, I have to admit, the other night when I preached, I felt something. Has anybody ever spoke it anywhere for God and felt something? Let me see your hand. Have you ever done that? You see, that's that little symbol, the size of a cloud, the size of a man's hand. And Elijah shouted, listen to this. He didn't stay on the ground then. Are you listening? He said this seven times. He looked, finally he saw this cloud. Then Elijah shouted, hurry to Ahab and tell him, climb into your chariot and go back. If you don't, the rain is going to stop you. He said, all I saw was just a little something that came, but it took someone to go seven times and not give up. A servant that on the fifth time didn't go, well, what he's wanting out of me. It's the craziest thing I ever heard of in my life. Have you seen anything? He's talking to himself. No. But the man over there says, go. And not one word. Listen to me. He followed the instruction of that prophet to a letter, and never one time did he say anything derogatory. Never one time did he say, why don't you let me do this? Why don't you give me a parasail and let me jump off the cliff and float around the mountain a time or two and come right back? And it wasn't his ideas. He followed the instruction of that prophet to a letter, and the seventh time was as good for him as the first time, and he was as honest spiritually as he could be. And on the seventh, he reported what he saw. I see a cloud the size of a man's hand. And he goes back. And when he goes back to the prophet, there was a signal that struck him like lightning had struck him. It was like someone had wired him to a hot seat and turned it on. And the Bible says that he didn't stay on his face now with his face between his knees. He shouted, hurry and tell Abraham to climb into his chariot because the roads are going to get so bad. He's not going to be able to get home. And when he began to proclaim what he saw, out of faith, when there was nothing but what he saw, he hung on to. The Bible says, and soon the sky was black with clouds, and heavy wind brought a terrific rainstorm, and Ahab left quickly for Jezreel. And then the Lord gave special strength to Elijah, and he tucked his belt into cloak into his belt, and he ran ahead of Ahab's chariot, and he beat him to Jezreel. This supernatural act of God began portraying through the life of this prophet. If you go just a little further down the road after Elijah's life, when he had poured himself into a younger man by the name of Elisha and taken him, Elisha stayed with Elijah day and night. He couldn't be caught without him. Prophets would go to them and say, stay here, take a rest, take it easy. Don't stay involved in this completely. Let up a little bit. Elijah would just tell him, now, son, you don't have to follow me every day. You don't have to do everything I'm asking you to do. But Elisha, the son, said, oh, yes, I do. I'm going to follow you to the letter. I'm going to follow you every day. I'm going to follow you until I get some of what you got. Well, he got it. He followed him to the day that Elijah was caught up into heaven. And he said, there's one thing I want. He said, I want that anointing. I want that anointing. I'm going to tell you something. There's some anointings that are big anointings and powerful anointings. And I know that heirs and children have rights. But when I stood in New Orleans and I preached in that great church, the homegoing of my spiritual father, I said, oh, God, please give me his anointing. My God, give me that cloak that you put on Marvin. I'm not trying to match stories with him. I'm not trying to do anything, but God, when he goes, give it to me like you gave it to Elisha. Let me have it, God. Let me know it, God. Break my heart the way you broke Marvin Garment's heart. Give me a heart, God, for the lost. Give me some people that'll follow me, and God will change the world for you. I asked him, and I grabbed hold of what I had and what I could get, and I began to work in that anointing. Elisha began to work in that anointing. Are you listening to me? Elisha became powerful in his word. He goes, and he has a prophet servant by the name of Gehazi that had one foot in sin and one foot in the church. And he knew he did. He knew he didn't have that commitment he had. Friends, don't get me wrong, but I can see right through commitment levels as your shepherd. I know who wants it, and I know who doesn't want it. I know who wants it for this reason, this cause, and then I know who's hungry. He said, there's a man coming this way, because there was a little girl in chapter 5 of 2 Kings that began to tell the Armenians that there was a prophet in the land that could heal Naaman, who was the chief commander of the armies of the king of Aram. And this man was a prophet, and he can heal leprosy. He can do anything. And Naaman was completely destroyed. His potential was destroyed. His future was destroyed. He was getting ready to be put in captivity away from his family. All the things in his height of his life were going astray when this little girl said, there's a God in Israel. Naaman went to his king, and his king sent word to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel, as soon as he read the letter in chapter 5, verse 7, he tore his robe and said, am I God? Can I kill or bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of leprosy? See how he's trying to pick a quarrel with me? I'm telling you, the king of Israel, who remains nameless, you can go back through the history and I can tell you the name, but there's not a person here tonight that can tell me that king's name, because he forfeited the glory and the honor and the power of God that his position held, because he didn't have a relationship with the God that he represented. There are preachers like that all over the country today. Nameless, and will remain nameless, because they don't want the move of God. They don't want the power of God. But wherever there's a preacher that's not doing what God wants, there's a prophet that's willing to take up the slack. Are you listening to me? There are phony prophets all over America today, but there are real prophets all over America. There's men and women of God with a prophetic call on their life today that has the power of the Holy Ghost. And I'm trying to tell you that some of you in this house tonight have the call, that you've reached Carmel, but you haven't reached the summit. And God wants to put you on the summit where your anointing is so powerful that it changes the course of history. That's in this house tonight. So Naaman gathers up gold and silver and new Armani suits, and I mean, he goes to town. He comes and visits Elijah. And when he did, he comes riding up with these horses, and he's just starting to be marked with leprosy. You see, leprosy eats off your fingers, eats off your ears, and eats off your nose, eats off your toes. It's the first thing he does. He leaves you helpless, and there's no cure. There was no cure. He's just now starting to see some of the signs. His fingers are getting numb. They're turning white. And his fingernails are turning blue. And he feels nothing on his ears. And he knows what's coming. So when he gets to the man of God, Naaman went with his horses and chariots, verse 9, chapter 5, and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, go wash yourself 7 times in Jordan, and your flesh will be restored. But Naaman went away angry and said, I thought, here's what I did. I thought, some of you, listen to me, don't do this. Don't fall into this trap. I thought God was going to use me this way. I thought God was going to use me this way. I thought God would do this and God would do that. And all he did was send somebody out to tell me to go down to a muddy Jordan in the middle of the harvest season when it's nothing but silt coming in from the rains, and go down inside this nasty river and dip my head, bow down 7 times and let it come over me. I thought he would come out and wave his hands over me and speak something spiritual to me. He said, there's Arbana, there's Abana, and there's Farfar, the rivers in Damascus that are brooks of clean brooks, and I can go there. It's right that I should do something like that, but I'm not going to follow this foolishness. He wouldn't even come to me and talk to me. And this servant who had enough sense begin to talk to him. Naaman's servant said in chapter 5, verse 13, went to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more than if he tells us to wash and be cleansed? That's all he said. He said, you'll be cleansed. So he went down and dipped himself in Jordan 7 times. As the man of God told him to. And his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. And Naaman and all of his attendants went back to the man of God. And he stood before him and said, "Now, listen to this. Now I know that there's no God in all the world except for the God that's in Israel." He said, "I know this. This couldn't happen in any other place." But look what it took him. It took Naaman to humble himself and to go to Jordan. And he steps into Jordan. And I've been into Jordan. I've been in Jordan during the good time of the year when it's emerald green, when those little fish just eat on your feet. These little fish just nibble at your feet. And first you're going, "Whoa, what is this? Happened? Did he get?" You never get used to it, but you let them accommodate themselves. And these little fish are eating on, just nibbling at your feet, and this emerald green water's going. It's about this high. I baptized Pop Gorman, Marvin Gorman, baptized me and raised me up in Jordan. I baptized many in Jordan. I've seen it. I know about it. He wades down into it. It's chest high. And he's going, "Oh, this is crazy. Look at this." He goes down. And he comes up, "What? Here's the surface. Look at me." He goes down. He comes up, 2. He said, "If he said 7, I'm doing 7. 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. When he comes back up, he's still right here. And he said, "I'm listening to the man of God." He didn't say 8. "I'm not going to be over spiritual." He didn't say 10. He didn't say 6. He said 7. 7 long, agonizing dips. But when he came out of the bank, that rocky bank there, and they let him out, his men were standing there, and they were looking at him, and he's just got water all over him. He said, "Give me a towel." And they're going, "You're not going to believe what we see. I'm going to tell you something. When you're obedient to God and you stay obedient to God, if it's 7 times, if it's 7 times going to look and seeing nothing for 6, if it's 7 times dipping yourself in a muddy river and seeing nothing till 7, but on that 7th time when you walk out of there, I'm going to tell you that others will see God's reflection on you. Do you hear me? People are going to recognize an anointing on your life. They're going to see the change. They're going to say, 'You're not like you were.'" He didn't have mirrors that were brought around to him at the time, at the place. He had to go someplace to find a reflection, but he could look at his hands and his feet, and he realized that he now had the skin of a young man. Are you still here? One more short story. Luke chapter 18. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Listen to what I just said. Can anybody repeat what I just said? They should always what? And what? Pray and not give up. In this parable, don't give up. Do not give up. I don't care if you're 100 or if you're 5 years old and there's a call of God on your life. Do not give up. Pray, pray, pray. He told them a parable. This is a what-if story. This is a make-believe, but he said, he prefaced it by this: pray and don't give up. He said, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with a plea. Grant me justice against my adversary. I'm going to tell you something. The devil has been trying to keep you from the blessing that God has for you long enough. Amen. Long enough. Do you hear me? Long enough. I see it in your faces. I'm a shepherd. I know what you're thinking. I see it in your heart where you're grieved and you're going, God, I want it. Listen, I remember going at places when I was a state trooper for 15 years wondering why I wasn't preaching the gospel every day. For 15 years, I'd go preach at some church, and after church, a pastor would tell me, boy, I hate people. Boy, I hate this job. Boy, I hate doing this. A little church of 40 or 50 people, I'd get in my car and cry all the way home and say, my God, I'd give my life if you'd let me do this. But you won't release me yet. God, 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 this is what I want. He said, don't give up. I remember when the day came when he opened the door, when he made it right. For some time, she said this, he said this certain judge didn't fear God or care what people thought. And there was a widow in that town that kept coming to him with a plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time, he refused. But finally, he said to her, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because of this widow that keeps, listen to this, didn't give up, keeps bothering me, I'll see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come back and attack me. I can't take any more of this persistent request. Some of you at the verge of giving up. Some of you have given up. Some of you have settled for less. Then the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, he'll find faith on this earth. He's saying this, listen to me. I'm going to see that those people that have gone that seventh dip, that have looked that seventh time, that have done what God wanted them to do and not given up, that persistent is going to resist in a God visit that's going to put you from the mountain high to the mountain top. And God's going to use you. He's going to open every door like walking in Kroger's. Boop, the door opens. You don't have to touch nothing. When I was a little kid, they ran me off because I couldn't believe it. How can that be? You step here and the door opens. And I went inside and I stepped there. My brother-in-law, Dr. James Finn, when he first got married, when he was preaching all over the country, he worked at Kroger's. And I'd come and I'd stand at that door, it'd open up. Jim would say, go home. Okay, let's look at this thing. You just stand here and the door opens on you. I didn't understand electric. I didn't care. All I knew is if I stood there, the door opened. You know, God can do that for you just as easy as Kroger's could do it for me. How many knows that? Boy, some of you do. How many believe it? Amen. That God can take you to that place. I want you to listen to this. A man by the name of Mark Victor Hansen and a man by the name of Jack Canfield wrote a book together, and they took it to publishers. They would go to publishers and they would visit with them and they would go into and talk to them. They went to 140 different publishers and were rejected by every one of them. 140 times they were told no. But finally, One man, one publishing company says, it looks like a pretty good book, we'll publish it. That book is called Chicken Soup for the Soul. It sold 100 million copies. They didn't give up. Do you hear me? Are you listening to me? If you're listening, say amen. A man by the name of Stephen Covey, who I've had the pleasure of being around, wrote a book. He took the book and he said, here's what I believe will solve financial problems. They said, how is your debt to equity? That means how much do you own compared to how much you owe. Your debt to equity needs to be, you need to not have more debt than you owe. His debt to equity was 23 to 1. That means he owed 223 times more than he owed, than he owned. He owed 223 times more than he had money. And they said, you can't do that and write a book. He said, I know it'll work, though. And for 11 years, 11 years he went around. 11 straight years of negative cash flow. And finally, this book, one man read it. And it's called The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. His first check was $160 million. And he ain't in debt no more. Do you hear me? Sam Walton started a store. He started a dime store called Ben Franklin. And he went out of business and they came and shut the door on him. And I don't need to tell you the rest of the story because he didn't give up. When a man was 74 years old, he had a recipe. And he took it to restaurants across America and 1,009 times they ran him off their property. And finally, one man came to him and said, let's put it in together, named Anthony Rip Robbins. And they put in a company and they called it Kentucky Fried Chicken. Colonel Sanders was 74 years old when he started it. And today there are 13,000 restaurants in 80 nations. Are you listening to me? 1,009 times I don't see anything, but on the ninth, I saw something. 11 years of negative cash flow, but I've got a book. ...140 publishers said no, but they kept on. A young man in Hollywood tried to get bit parts as castings. He was rejected 600 times by agencies. He wrote a screenplay based on a fight between Muhammad Ali that he had been able to witness and Chuck Wepner. Wepner was down 31-1, the odds against him. And he went home and wrote this book and took it to United Artists. And after 600 rejections, on the 21st of November, 1976, he said, I've got this movie. You've got to publish it. It's called Rocky. And Sylvester Stallone got a check for $117 million. And to this day, he's written great movies. One man that didn't give up. These are the world. Let me ask you something. Are you listening to me? Have I lost you? Are you there? If the world will do that for them, what will God do for someone that spiritually wants something? that want something with such great fervency that they'll take that seventh trip, they'll take that seventh dip, they'll go until God hears them, and they won't get up. They'll stay on their face in a place of humility and repentance before God until God says, I have seen and heard, and I know your heart. And my friends, listen to me. I have a friend that I love with all of my heart that preached the baptism of the Holy Ghost for 5 years and nothing happened. He preached it. He taught it. He studied it. He had Wednesday night service where they did nothing but talk about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But on one Sunday morning in the middle of song service, he got up and said, stop the service and come forward. And 23 people were baptized in the Holy Ghost, and that church of a couple hundred ended up being 6,000-7,000, and his name was Marvin Gorman, because he wouldn't give up. He stayed with it. He took what he knew. And Virginia and Marvin Gorman built the greatest church in America, because 5 years, not one person baptized in the Holy Ghost, but his ministry was the Holy Ghost. Her ministry's been the Holy Ghost. God honored persistent lives. If you'll stick with me, if you'll follow what God has given me, if you'll be part of what God has put in this house. We've had prophecy, Brother Shockley, Pop Gorman. I don't see it yet. My friends, we may be on the third or the fifth, or we may be on the seventh trip to look. But I'm telling you, there's a cloud out there. There's a cloud out there. And somebody's going to join me in it. Somebody's going to see the abundance of rain. Somebody's going to see a revival center that comes out of this house by the prophetic word of God, because they said, I won't give up. I'll go with you. Anybody interested? Stand up if you're interested. Stand up if you're interested. If you believe the word of, not me, but I need to preach this on Sunday morning. Could you hear it twice? Could you? Now, I don't know if God will let me or not. He might shut it off like it's Greek. But I know my heart. I think I ought to preach this same message for a month, every Sunday, Wednesday. But I know this. I know what God showed me. And I know it's no accident I'm preaching tonight. And I know what God has in store for this house. And I want you to be. I want you to be.